April diesen Jahres haben wir noch 2,2% vorhergesagt. Für das nächste Jahr sind wir dann mit minus 0,4%, also einem negativen Wachstum, in einer Rezession.
We will come forward as a commission in the next 2 weeks with proposals to tame the energy prices and to tame the electricity prices. The aim is to reduce the price to a certain level without endangering security of supply.
The move could trigger shutdowns across factories in the country and have a far-reaching impact across all sectors, from nappies to medicine. The IMF has warned that the global economy is facing a downturn, with the worst yet to come, as the war in Ukraine is pushing prices higher around the globe.
When it comes to the British economy, it has obviously gotten out of control. Let's see what has actually happened and what is the state of the UK economy. First, the UK government's £45 billion package of tax cuts has resulted in the pound sinking, interest rates rising, and the Bank of England intervening in an extraordinary way to prevent an economic collapse. The International Monetary Fund, which is usually meant to step in to ensure stability in middle and low-income countries, made a rare and critical statement on the danger of the government plan.
We do need central banks to act decisively. Why? Because inflation is very stubborn. We see now secondary impact of energy and food prices into core inflation in many countries. And if it is not stopped in its steps, it is bad for growth and it is very bad for poor people.
What Truss's mini budget presented was terrible news for the less privileged, because it widened the inequality gap in the UK, which was pretty bad to begin with. Economic policies that increase inequality and make the bulk of the population poorer is not a good thing. This is true not just for the lowest earners, but for most of the population, including middle-class families. For example, rising interest rates have increased mortgages. This is while real wages are falling. This will lead to more expensive and increasingly unaffordable housing. And that is just one example of how people across the board who have mortgages will be affected, setting off a chain of events that threatens people's housing. The cost of expensive mortgages are passed on to both homeowners and renters in the form of higher mortgage payments and higher rents. Almost 2.5 million people are behind or constantly struggling to pay their rent, an increase of 45% since April 2022. Many do not realize the food situation in the UK and how vulnerable that is. But the UK, like many other countries, is dealing with food inflation as well. The UK imports more than 50% of its food. As the pound falls against the other currencies, the prices of food will eventually increase even further. Fruits, vegetables, wheat, rice, pasta, and protein sources will grow more expensive. Low-income households will be forced to buy the cheapest products, food that is ultra-processed and detrimental to their health, while middle-class households will have an increasing share of their income taken over by weekly shopping bills. Child hunger has also been increasing in Britain. Some parents have been unable to provide their kids with warm meals and even lunchboxes. Why would they go down this route? We can debate whether Prime Minister Liz Truss is incompetent for not anticipating the market's reaction, cruel in not caring what this does to the well-being of the population, or corrupt in helping the super rich profit from the pound's plummet. That does it for this edition of the program.
As mentioned in the beginning of the program, the UK Finance Minister Hunt actually came out and made an announcement reversing and tearing up almost all parts of Prime Minister Liz Truss's proposed tax cuts. Now, is that a government in disarray or what? But such is the state of many European governments who are scrambling to keep their economies together. And they better do it fast because people are rising against them, a phenomenon that is now occurring at a faster pace in Europe. That is for this edition of the program. It was great having you with us. We do appreciate it. Fomi Kabatagwe and the entire team is goodbye until the next program.
که انسان را مطمئن می‌کند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
This is a part of political divine will of the founder of Islamic Republic of Iran, Imam Khomeini. Selfish people and followers of Taghuts abuse the Holy Quran as a means by which to establish anti-Quranic rules. This deviation reached a point where the rule of the glorious Quran in the hands of the oppressive rulers and their wicked clerics, who were more corrupt than the Taghutis, was distorted and abused as an instrument to continue their oppression and corruption and to justify the wrongdoings of the enemies of Allah. Unfortunately, the glorious Quran, which is capable of helping mankind to find this path in life, was not given a role other than to be recited in ceremonies because of plots of its mischievous enemies as well as ignorant friends.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to the program Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the prayers. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini has mentioned that the Friday congregational prayers are above all other affairs. Now, in this part of his speech, basically, he's referring to the position and the main goal of the Friday prayers, that when we offer these prayers, since we know that in Friday prayer, there are two sermons, the first one, which calls people towards the taqwa or towards the piety or towards being God-weary. On the other hand, the second sermon is related to the very important point in the Islam, and that is the political affairs and the current affairs that are going on. Therefore, the person who leads the Friday prayer, he has to talk about the current affairs, the issues of that week, or the issues in the world, in the community.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi.
He is mentioning that this Friday congregational prayers is above all other affairs. Why? Because in this Friday congregational prayer, we know that everyone joins these prayers. Everyone comes to the prayer. So even the people who were unable to come to the five-time prayers, maybe they were missing some prayers or some days, they are coming on the Friday congregational prayers. Why? Because it's a holiday and then everyone meets. Therefore, it is also known as a small Eid. Why? Because people see each other, they meet each other. A big number of people, they come and join one prayer. And generally, it is like one Friday congregational prayers in one city. But we know that in different countries, they are having different ways. When everyone is joining, they are discussing their issues, they meet each other. If there are any issues, if there are any problems, it gets solved in the Friday prayer or maybe after the Friday prayer, where people have issues when they see, for example, the management or when they see a minister or someone who can do or the authorities. They meet each other, they talk to each other, and they try to solve their issues. So this is the main goal of the Friday prayer, and therefore it is above all the other affairs, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فإنهم عدو لي إلا رب العالمين.
Indeed, they are enemies to me, except the Lord of the worlds.
الذي خلقني فهو يهدين.
Who created me, and he it is who guides me.
Brothers and sisters, we were discussing the 77th verse of this chapter, chapter Shu'ara. فَإِنَّهُمْ عَدُوٌ لِي إِلَّا رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Surely they are enemies to me, save the Lord of the worlds. So, we said that Abraham says that verily these idols they're worshipping, they're all his enemies, and he is a severe enemy of them forever. As the verse says, and it is implied, on the day of hereafter, idols will abhor the idolaters, and they will be in opposition with them. And by this, it means that their enmity will be made clear on that day. Anyway, what Prophet Abraham did with this verse says that these idols you're worshipping, they are imaginary deities, and they have no power, as I proved for you. And if you want to know what truly the Lord of the worlds is, إِلَّا رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ, I will introduce to you. So, the 78th verse says, الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينَ, who created me and himself guides me. وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْقِينَ وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ, and himself feeds me and provides me to drink. وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ, and whenever I am sick, he heals me. This is the true God I'm talking about. At first, Prophet Abraham mentioned the world and the creator of the world, and then he attended to himself. خَلَقَنِي يَهْدِينَ, he created me, he guides me, he feeds me, provides me to drink, etc. So, that he himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, has created us and has guided us, this is a sign that he likes us and he is not like the idols these were worshipping. This is one of the important aspect of a true Lord of the world. If you want to worship something, that must be deserving it. That must be able to create something, must be able to guide you through these challenges you might face.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
أيها الناس وأنتم
Insights into the Holy Quran. By Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So, الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينَ, the 78th verse says, who created me and himself guides me. And the bounty of this guidance of him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, after creation, is the greatest bounty, because creation in this sense is for one time, but guidance is the thing that exists in every moment and forever. However, in these verses, Abraham starts to describe the Lord of the worlds. He mentions some of his material and some of his spiritual bounties, so that by comparing with idols, who neither hear the demands of their worshippers, nor have any benefit or loss for them, as the prophet mentioned clearly in the previous verses, the matter may be made clear for these idol worshippers, and this completes the argument. So, Prophet Abraham begins with the bounties of creation and guidance, and says that he created me, الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينَ, and he himself guides me. Abraham implies that Allah has guided him both in the world of Genesis, and has provided the material and spiritual means available for him, and in the world of religion. He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the one who sent down revelation and heavenly book to him. He's introducing who this true Allah is. Mentioning fa, الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينَ, this fa at the beginning of the Quranic phrase fahuwa, which has occurred after the concept of creation, indicates that guidance is not separate from creation when we speak about this kind of Lord. They both go forth with together everywhere. And the Arabic word yahdeen is an evidence, because it is used in simple present tense, to the continuity of that guidance. And the fact that need of Adam to him throughout his life is continual. Thank you, brothers and sisters, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry, in your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always, but for me, worry ends when faith begins.
In the limelight.
The economic consequences of the conflict in Ukraine and the reduction of Russian gas exports to Europe and the disruption of Ukrainian wheat exports to the whole world have made the economic conditions in European countries, particularly the United Kingdom, very dire. Also, the worst economic policies of UK officials and their political scandals have caused the change of two prime ministers in Britain. We take at some of the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Reuters news agency tells us more about this story. British shoppers cut their spending sharply last month and their confidence is close to record lows, underscoring the challenge facing the next prime minister, who must also take painful measures to slow fast-rising public borrowing. Data published on Friday, 21st of October, added to signs that Britain's economy faces a recession, which could be deepened by new Finance Minister Jeremy Hunt's plans to stem a crisis in financial markets after a brief term of Prime Minister Liz Truss. Retail sales volumes fell by 1.4% from August, almost three times the 0.5% fall in a Reuters poll of economists, taking them below their pre-coronavirus pandemic level. Fuel sales were just 10% lower than in February of 2020, as high prices prompted people cut back on driving to save money. A one-off bank holiday to mark the funeral of Queen Elizabeth II, when many shops closed, also affected the overall figures. Over the 3 months to September, sales were down 2%, the biggest fall since the 3 months to September of 2021. Thomas Pugh, economist at tax and consulting firm RSM UK, said, "Overall, we think the economy is already in a recession and will be until the third quarter of 2023, with a peak-to-trough drop in gross domestic product of around 2%, similar to the 1990s recession." Sterling fell against the US dollar after the data was published. Consumers have been reining in their spending, with inflation hitting 10%, and they also faced the prospect of a tighter squeeze in 2023 after Chancellor Jeremy Hunt said he would scrap tax cuts previously planned by Liz Truss. She announced on Thursday, 20th of October, that she would resign, starting the process of finding a new prime minister in the coming days. A survey published overnight showed consumer confidence remained close to a record low as households responded to the combination of high inflation and Britain's chaotic politics. The Office of National Statistics, the ONS, said it was unable to estimate the extent of the impact of the Queen's funeral on the retail sales figures. Ruth Gregory, an economist with Capital Economics, a consultancy firm, said, "The decline in sales volumes in most major categories suggests that high inflation is still weighing heavily on spending." The website of Yahoo News has also covered the same story. UK consumer confidence remained near a 50-year low as Britain contends with soaring food, energy and mortgage costs and political chaos. According to GfK's Consumer Confidence Barometer, the index was up 2 percentage points but continued to languish at an overall score of minus 47, from minus 49 the previous month. The statistics covered the period between 3rd of October and 13th of October, when turbulence in the financial markets pushed up mortgage costs and policy interest rate expectations on the back of the mini-budget. Chancellor Jeremy Hunt dropped most of the outgoing Prime Minister Liz Truss's economic agenda. Jeremy Hunt also said he will reduce public spending and warned of difficult decisions on tax as he tries to restore Britain's economic policy-making credibility. On Wednesday, 19th of October, official figures showed that Britain's food inflation increased to nearly 15% last month, the highest on record since Office for National Statistics, ONS, records began in 1989. Joe Statton, Client Strategy Director at GfK, said, "Households are not just running scared of burgeoning energy and food prices and the prospect of further base rate rises, increasing mortgage costs, they're now facing the likelihood of tax rises and even austerity measures." Joe Statton added, "For ordinary consumers, this web of uncertainty and turmoil amounts to a new abnormal. The negative environment will deflate future spending plans, and cautious consumers could easily slow the British economy still further. He said consumers, like governments, are just as capable of U-turns, and today's economic headwinds indicate a long, hard winter ahead. A 3-point fall in the sub-index of consumers' willingness to make expensive purchases, an indicator of confidence in buying big-ticket items, showed how shoppers' caution could slow Britain's economy, which already looks set to go into a recession. This is especially worrying for retailers in the crucial Christmas shopping quarter, as retailers rely on the season to strengthen their balance sheets. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered the same story. According to the city watchdog, millions of people in the United Kingdom are struggling to pay their bills, which said a growing proportion of the population is having trouble making ends meet. A survey by the Financial Conduct Authority, FCA, laid bare the impact of the cost of living crisis, saying about 1 in 4 people, or 24% of British adults, were either in financial difficulty or would fall into trouble if they suffered a financial shock. The Financial Conduct Authority, FCA, found that about 7.8 million people were finding it a heavy burden to keep up with their bills, an increase of about 2.5 million people since 2020. As wage growth failed to keep pace with soaring inflation at 40-year highs, currently at 10.1%. Meanwhile, 4.2 million people had missed bills or loan payments in the 6 months before the survey took place, in the 4 months between February and June. The financial challenges were concentrated in more deprived areas across the United Kingdom, with people in economically challenged regions roughly 7 times more likely to be in financial difficulty than their peers elsewhere. About 12% of people in the northeast of England and 10% in the northwest of England were struggling financially, compared with 6% of people in the southeast of England and in the southwest. The statistics were gathered as part of the FCA's Financial Lives Survey, which polled more than 19,000 people and will be published in full in early 2023. The government is believed to be considering raising benefits in line with wage growth of 5.5% rather than inflation, which would put further pressure on already struggling households. The Resolution Foundation think tank has said it would have stark consequences for families, with a single disabled adult on universal credit likely to lose as much as £380, while a working single parent with one child would lose £478 a year. A working couple with 3 children would lose £978.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Asad Jafari.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Cultivating an Islamic identity in a postmodern world has been our topic tonight. Last night we began our content by looking at the historical discussion on the implementation of Islam into Mecca and Medina, the purpose of the Prophet, a little bit of the methodology of the Prophet, as I mentioned last night to all of you. The intent was never to come in and destroy all faiths and convert the entire masses, of course, to Islam, but rather to give them an alternative, another path, wings to perhaps succeed. And last night I mentioned that he took on three different approaches when it came to pre-existing or pre-Islamic culture that was already existing in the Arabian Peninsula. We talked about the fact that there were certain norms that he rejected, certain norms that he redirected, certain norms that he accepted. And in doing so, he was simply trying to see how Islam can fit in that culture, better that culture, preserve that Islamic culture. And I said that yesterday, that entire discussion, only for you to understand that the Islamic identity that I'm trying to present to myself and all of you does not necessarily mean that we reject everything else. For example, I find that the hesitation sometimes in my youth today in adopting an Islamic identity is that that means that they have to kind of, you know, distance themselves from these Western roots. As I mentioned last night, there's a lot of beauty in this West. There's a lot of humanity here that can be used to further along the mission of Islam. Of course, not everything, but there are certain things, of course, that can be used. When you have a moment, study the story of Shaitan. It's a very, very interesting story. This was not a jinn who denied God from the beginning. He was, you know, revered by all before Adam came about. Thousands of years he worshipped, to the point where everybody kind of thought that he was a lock to be the Khalifa. It's your job, it's your promotion, Shaitan. And one of the interesting parts of this story was that he was denying the wrong portion of Adam. Listen to me carefully. When you look at the hukam of Allah to do sajda in front of Adam, alayhi salam, when did that hukam come about? In one verse, Allah says, وَإِذَا سَوَيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ ٹھیک ہے؟ When I made his form, and then I blew into him, min ruhi, from my ruh, from my spirit, Allah's talking, then you become the sajideen. It does not say that when I made his physical form, then become the sajideen. Was never about the physical form. That's a big blunder by Shaitan. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him the opportunity, now look, I'm giving you a chance to explain yourself. Why didn't you do sajda in multiple areas in the Quran? Why? What stopped you? Ma ma'naka, what stopped you? This is your chance to defend yourself. I'm letting you, as your God, letting you now, because by the way, he believed in God, he believed in the hereafter. He just, something about Adam that just didn't click with him. He would say to Allah, in Bahar al-Ahmad, there's a hadith that says, look, you remove this idea of Adam from me, oh, I'll worship you like nobody else. And I always use this example to a lot of my young guys who sit there and ask me, why do I have to worship God the way He wants to be worshipped? He wants 5 times a day of prayer. If ultimately the purpose of prayer is meditation and dhikr and calming the soul, I do that with yoga, I do it with my walks, I do it with meditation, I go out there on sunrise, I am alone. Why can't that be my form of prayer? Why does it have to be fajr and zuhr and qunut and ruku and sujood? And why do I have to fast the way he says in the month of Ramadan? I intermittent fasting all the time. I always do IF, 16, 8, 18, 6, all these different, you know, models I do. Absolutely, I do it all year round. Why do I have to give khums this way? I donate to the center, I help out this orphanage, I always cut a check here and there. I get that question a little bit more than I should nowadays. And the very simple answer is that he's the ma'bud. He's the source of your worship. It's on his terms that we worship him, not on my terms that I worship him. I get this from this hadith, where now he says, remove Adam, I worship you like no other. And Allah responds to him that you don't dictate to me how to worship me. I tell you how to worship me. And this ego of shaitan got to the point where even Nabi Musa alayhi salam would ask Allah, you know, one thing about Nabi Musa's life, he would ask Allah these very, very interesting questions, I tell you. And thank God for him. Things that you and I would think about, but he would ask. For example, he would ask, can shaitan still right this wrong? That's a great question after all these years. Is he like, you know, that's it, he's gone? It's a beautiful question he would ask. Another great question he would ask Allah, Allah, if you were a creation, what would you do on earth? That's a great question to ask God. And so he asked Allah, can shaitan make this right? He goes, yes, he can. Go to the grave of Adam, tell him, and do sajda to the grave. And all will be right. And he didn't do it. He wouldn't go to the grave. Saying, look, I didn't do it when he was alive. I'm going to do it now that he's dead. Oh. But the one blunder of many that shaitan made, he reduced the entire issue between him and Adam to be surat. To be physical. خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَار وَخَلَقْتُهُ مِن تِين. But it was never about fire and clay. Maybe a portion of it. But look, when you understand a little bit of grammar, you know that idha and fa are very, very joined together. It's like, for example, you know, I can tell Ali Raza, he asked me the first night, do you want these lights out during Masaib? And I said, yes, I do. He's okay. So he knows that when Sayyid Asr starts the Masaib, turn off the lights. So Zuhairba has to walk all the way from the back, but try to come and he turns off the lights. If and when. If this happens, then do this. If this happens, then do this. If is the cue, and then of course is the result of the cue. Idha and fa is no different. Idha meaning when this happens. Fa means that you are to do that when the idha happens. Look at where the fa is in this verse. It's very important. A little bit dry, I'm sorry. The fa is important. Idha sawaituhu wa nafakhtu fihi min ruhi faqa'u lahu sajidin. The fa happens right after wa nafakhtu fihi min ruhi. Meaning what made Adam qabil sajda, worthy of worship, wasn't to do with him being clay, but the spirit of God inside of him. Make sense? Which means what? There is an immaterial essence inside of us that absolutely connects back to God. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salli ala. He says, Ya ilahi kafali izzan. An akuna laka abdan. It's enough for me. It's kafi for me. That it's enough for my respect. It's enough for my honor. I don't need anyone else's respect. It's enough for me that I am your slave and abd. Wa kafa bi fakhran an takuna li rabban. Allah. And it's enough of a source of pride for me, fakhr for me, that you are my Lord. Don't need to go begging into anybody else. This is who I am. Absolutely. If I want to wear, let's say, for example, abaya everywhere I go to, no frills, that's fine. That's my choice. It's not easy. It happens when harmonization happens. It happens when we look inside of us and discover the I that sometimes the body and its nafs is looking to bury. That happens sometimes with contemplation.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear listeners, brothers and sisters from all around the world, you are listening to my voice from IRIB English Radio, and today I have the honor to be the host of today's episode. I am Bita at your service, and with me I have two dear guests, Brother Ali. Hello, how are you doing?
Assalamu alaikum, thank
you. Assalamu alaikum. And
for inviting me, it's a pleasure to
be here.
It's
a pleasure for me too, and Brother Amit here.
Thank you very much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So, we're going to go through our topic today. As you know, all the women around the world are somehow different and making hijab or something like that. But one of the most important signs of Islamic women and Muslims who are women is hijab. And we are known around the world by our hijab and the way we are appear in the society, actually. So the thing I'm going to ask you is that, is hijab obligatory in a religion, and there is a force for women to actually show themselves in society as this way that they are acting?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The concept of hijab, rather I should say, it predates Islam. It's not necessarily something that Islam brought up on its own. As a matter of fact, when we talk about enforcing hijab in an Islamic state, you realize that hijab at the time of the Noble Prophet and Imam Ali and the other Imams wasn't as big of a problem as it is right now in this day and age, considering that many women at the time were modest, as principally speaking, and at the same time they had enough covering to consider it a modest society. To understand the concept of hijab itself, and then to see why it's obligatory, we need to take a closer look at the society itself. God Almighty created man and woman, gave them the different responsibilities, and according to the responsibilities each person has, each type of person has in the society, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the ahkam and the sharia accordingly. And hijab really originates from the same criteria. God Almighty takes into consideration the responsibility, the egos, all the other, as we call it in the Hawzawi terminology, maslahat and mafsada, and then he narrates this concept of ahkam, this hijab, and he makes it obligatory on the woman. And yes, hijab, it's obligatory for both men and women. But the kayfiyat, the methodology of hijab itself, how it should be done by men and women, is different.
So I want you just to tell me that, okay, if there is obligation, what is the reason of this difference between women and men in society, that they should act different, you know? Sometimes there are some groups that will just persuade us to think in a way that we shouldn't. Like, why should be different in society? Why shouldn't be free? And this freedom, this word of freedom, is somehow... seems like an obstacle, for us in society, that hijab is something, is an obligation that will limit us, you know what I mean? And how, you know, how can you convince me that there is a bond between my desire and this limitation? Brother Ali, yes, I want you to just answer my question.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. I think we have first referred to your question. I think the question by itself is not a valid question, because to ask that if you agree or disagree with a compulsory or, let's say, mandatory hijab or not, we have to first clarify what do we mean by compulsory hijab or mandatory hijab, and where from or where in it, in this concept, can we find this compulsion? Because in case I want to define hijab for you or the respected listeners to understand that this is, let's say, a rational issue matter that I want to convince them to, persuade them to observe it, brothers or sisters, whoever are listening to this show, actually, this is not, again, it's a meaningless action. And again, if I want to look at it as a matter of, let's say, belief and faith, then again, it is wrong and meaningless by itself, because I cannot impose my own beliefs and, let's say, my own rationality to others. But I think let's change the question into a better one. Do you agree with hijab or not? Or do you think that hijab has to be or not to be? Because why am I turning toward this question? Because I want to say that hijab by itself is a rule, a social rule, or let's say law, that has been actually legislated in the society.
Yeah.
It's as if you come and tell me that I don't like the way that people drive in Iran, let's say, because people in Iran drive from left and people in UK drive from right. So, because, whether you like it, like people do it in the UK, so you are not allowed to perform it here in Iran. Whether your, let's say, reasoning even is valid and is good enough, so it does not bring this right for you to be against this law, you see? The laws are usually legislated for the betterment of the life of the people, to bring order and to bring, let's say, discipline in the society. So hijab is not, you talk about the compulsory or, let's say, mandatory hijab is not something that actually has been actually issued by the Sharia. So what is it? You might say, it is inside the Sharia. Hijab by itself is something that has been prescribed for the people inside the religion. We can, accepting the Sharia by itself is optional. So we are not actually, obliged to accept the Sharia, right?
Yeah, actually it's reminded me of
We can choose the Sharia itself, but we cannot actually select among the elements of Sharia, you see? So even inside the elements of Sharia, let's go inside it again. Even in the elements of Sharia, there are many other elements. You cannot say, this is good, this is bad. Are you the one who understands what is good or what is bad for you? Or the one who brought it and revealed it to you and actually gave this blessing and gifted you this compact, let's say, pack of instructions. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows what is good for his creatures, right? Yeah. So inside this sharia, we are not allowed. When I actually said that it is not a rule of sharia, this compulsory hijab, let me actually shed some light on that as well. Hijab, when you accepted the sharia, you need to actually oblige yourself and force yourself to the rules of the society, which has been actually tuned, and let's say the rules which have been prescribed to manage the society.
Yeah.
Some of the societies actually have been based on liberal democracy system. Some of them have been based on the socialist system. But when you have accepted the Islamic system, so you need to accept all the details of that.
I understand what you mean. You know, actually, the thing is, why you're here with all the selections that are all in the Sharia? Why should we pay attention to hijab that much? I mean, why is it the main problem here right now in our society? What is the difference between, for example, other details in this Sharia, like namaz, I don't know, roze, fasting, praying, or something? We have all of them, but why this one is somehow bolded, you know, exactly, in this society. What this is the reason?
A very good point. I don't know if the brother is going to care.
Yeah, exactly.
Yes, I'll take the honor of answering that question. You see, all the ahkam in the sharia, all the commandments that God Almighty himself has deemed it good for the society and has sent it to us through the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt and the Noble Prophet, they all hold their importance to their own level. We have the wajibat, muharramat, makruhat, mustahabat, and mubahat. Things that are compulsory, everyone has to consider it to the same level as compulsory. Not more than that, not less than that. Same thing when it comes to the muharramat. When something is prohibited, we all as humankind, as people, as servants of God Almighty, who have accepted Islam. Now I'm taking this this premises that we have accepted Islam itself. We must abstain from that which is prohibited by God Almighty, to the level it's prohibited. Likewise with the makruh and mustahabbat, we should not go to any form of extremes. But sometimes you see, in the media itself, in the mainstream media, some elements, especially social elements, they're bolded for an agenda behind itself. Mm-hmm. So hijab itself, when it comes to the degree of compulsion, might not be as much, might not be more or less than salat. Right. Likewise with Hajj. Likewise with many other ahkam of that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala sent us. But why is hijab itself bolded in the media? The question should not be to us as to why hijab is important. Rather, we should ask why is it now bolded in the media? The person who is now aggressively opposing hijab should answer: why are you against hijab? That should be the main question mark.
Yeah,
right?
That's nice.
So because it's more of a political move to bold one specific obligation and not the other. Okay. Now considering this, hijab itself is important for us as Muslims, not only because it's an identity, it's not just a cultural thing, but because it preserves man and woman from a lot of other social crimes. That's why in the Quran doesn't mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never says, wear hijab so that you will be safeguarded from rape. Never says that. So that you will be safeguarded from molestation, which is a very lower degree of, immodesty, right? Mm-hmm. So it's not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to say, okay, you're going to be aggressively attacked as soon as you remove hijab. No, he's saying, no, you as a woman and you as a man have a value in the society.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That value is safeguarded with your hijab. And when the woman covers herself the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed, she's safeguarding herself from the illnesses, the social illnesses that come with herself, as in without wearing the clothing that was prescribed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
I want to approach this question of yours from another perspective. The brother actually explained it in a